And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. And truly I tell you that they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we are forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but to rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. I did some calculations, and let's say you come to church maybe 3 times a month every year, then you will pray the Lord's Prayer at least 40 times. And let's just imagine then that you've been a member of this church for 10 years, then you will have prayed this prayer at least 400 times. And when you get up into the 30 year and the 20 year thinking you do it at home every once in a while, you have prayed the Lord's Prayer thousands of times. It's a prayer that you know. But I think when you say something a lot, sometimes you just go on automatic. So in the next couple weeks, we're going to go into verses of the Lord's Prayer a bit more deeply. And so when I've been doing this before, I once in a Sunday school class with a bunch of children, maybe kindergarten through about third grade, someone said, where does God live? And a child said, in heaven. And I said, that's a great answer. And then another child, who is usually very quiet, said, no, God does not live in heaven. I said, really, that this is what we believe? And he goes, no, 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 no. And this was a child who's quiet. So I said, can you tell me some more? And he said, each week we pray our Father who aren't in heaven. Hundreds of people, he said. And I thought, oh, he thought it meant aren't in heaven, like you aren't there. And then I was going to explain to him as a King James Version, and I just gave up. And I think at that time I probably handed out goldfish, because it seemed better to hand out a cracker than try to explain archaic language. But the truth is, some of that language, who art in heaven, is another way to say is, a lot of this prayer is just a little bit heavy. And if it's confusing to a child, sometimes it's also confusing to adults. We've just kind of given up understanding it. And I wonder sometimes if we go on automatic when we pray this prayer. Just there we go, our Father, blah, 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 blah. Our mind starts doing our grocery list. I don't know. I think sometimes it can become empty phrases that verse 7 was warning about. Now, I'm going to say it's not always bad to know a prayer by memory, because I've visited members in the past that have dementia, and they're not connecting with me, but if I start the Lord's Prayer, it like comes back to them. And that is a beautiful thing. But I long for this prayer to just not come on automatic, but to engage our minds and our hearts as well. And if Jesus is talking about prayer with the disciples, you know there's something going on. Maybe they've got some difficulty with a prayer life. Maybe they're longing for a depth they don't have. And Jesus wants to teach them a way to pray. He's really simple. Pray this way. And what I love about this is he's offering them a prayer that he prays. Let me teach you a new way to pray. Because I suspect they were living this new way of life. They were following this Jesus, and their own kind of relationship with God was changing, and they wanted a new and a different way to pray and reflect that. So Jesus offered him a prayer, them a prayer, and offers it still to us. And you know, really, it's only about five lines. It's not very long. And the Lord's Prayer, I believe, is to be a guide, kind of an aid to prayer, a way to structure our hearts and our minds and to focus them. Not, this is the only way to pray, because Psalm 3, that was a prayer too. He gives them a prayer, again, as an outline, as a way to focus their prayers, to get them, maybe when their minds are wandering or not in the right places, to put them where they should be. And I love different translations of the Lord's Prayer. There are a lot of them. I'm going to mention some of them today. Where is there a new translation of a prayer just in today's service? In the hymnal there's one, but there's also really one on the cover. And Heather, one of our church members, sent me one of her favorites in. And if you look at Facebook, I'm going to offer one or two different translations a week that I like. So go ahead and just open yourselves up. Just because it's different doesn't mean it's bad. Doesn't mean the old is bad either. And the prayer starts in a very simple way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I bet it's no surprise when I was a kid, I thought hallowed had something to do with Halloween. And it made so no sense, and I had learned that those questions weren't appreciated, so I don't think I ever asked the, what does Jesus, Lord's Prayer, have to do with pumpkins, because I got a little smarter than that at that age. But the word hallowed is not one we use very much. The word hallowed really means honor. It means, Father, let your name be honored. Let me remember that you are the creator and I am the creature. Let your name be hallowed. But then there's that tricky one of our Father. The language, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, you know, you know that the Bible, they didn't write it down. It was talked a lot, and when they spoke in Aramaic, and then they may have wrote it in Aramaic, and then they may have written it in Greek. And the word that's used here really means parent. It means God, both male and female. But Jesus used the word Father because that's how his relationship was. He saw God as his parent. So he offers his relationship, this intimate relationship, to other people to pray. And I think that's kind of amazing. But there's some other ways to say our Father. Let me tell you some of the translations I loved. Dear one, our Father in heaven, reveal who you are, or good, caring presence within us, around us, and above us, or blessed one, our Father and our Mother. I wonder if you can find your entryway. And remember that this God that loves us is bigger than any of our words and bigger than our imaginations. God, the parent. God, our creator. To you, I give you honor and remember that you created everything and created me. It kind of sets the mood for prayer. Sets you to remember that God is to be reverenced, which means honored. Another big word. Oh, listen to me. And then the line goes, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm going to say, if you just pray that one prayer, that one line, that's pretty amazing in your life. God, what you're really asking here is that God's will, God's way be the same in the place where God is and in the same in the earth, that they kind of be the same. The kingdom come, your will be done. What they're really saying is, Lord, let me act, let your will be here all the time. Imagine what the world would be like if that was true. Oh, Lord, holy is your name. Your will be done here as it is in your mind and your heart. It's a magnificent line. Help us to do your will, Lord. Some of the translations are wonderful in this. Your one desire be ours. Do what's best above and below. Come and set up your kingdom so that everything on earth will know you. Just beautiful phrases. And then the one that I think gets a little bit more attention, give us this day our daily bread. Well, that's a question. Daily bread just doesn't mean bread, like a loaf that you slice. It means give us what we need, what we eat, what is our substance. I once asked a child, what do you consider your daily bread? And there were many opinions. Some would say pizza. Others would say peanut butter and jelly. I can't live without that. Or it's brown bread. That is the substance I have to have in my life to have enough to survive. When I would ask about daily bread with people when I was a pastor in the South, I would often ask people who were in nursing homes or retirement, what was the staple? What was the food of your childhood? What was the bread of your childhood? What kept you together? And these were adults who had grown up in the Depression. A lot of them had grown up on farms, or they had a garden in the backyard to get them through. And they would tell me bread to them meant things like cornbread, or homemade bread, or biscuits, or something called Johnny Cakes, which I really don't know what it is, but I like how it sounds. I think it has corn in it. But when they talked about bread, they didn't just talk about bread. They talked about the room in which it was made, the kitchen, what it smelled like, whose hands kneaded the bread, who cut out the shapes in the dough, what did it smell like? They would tell me that when they went to school, the rich kids had white bread made in a store and peanut butter and jelly, and they hated their food because often it was a piece of cornbread with maybe some molasses in it or a biscuit with a little bit of ham, and they just wanted white bread and peanut butter so they didn't feel poor. But they said as they got old, they longed for that homemade biscuit or that warmed over cornbread, because that tasted like love. They remembered the hands that made the bread. They remembered that hand that would put on their forehead when they were a little bit fevered and they felt cool. They remembered the hands that would wash them in the bathtub. They remember the hands that would hold them when they were crying. What they longed for were those hands. And so daily bread came to understand, mean to them, love and enough. And they remembered not just the bread, but the hands who made them. And I think that's part of the reminder when we say, give us this day our daily bread. We're remembering the one who created us, the one who loves us, the one who wants us to be strong, the love like a mother. And you all are smart. You know that daily bread means enough food just for that day. That's the radical part about this prayer. We don't like to think very much. It's a simple request. Give me enough to eat just for today. You know, and we're not very good at that prayer because we have freezers we can put food away and there's non-perishable items, and there's cans. But God, Jesus is saying to them, learn to pray and to live just what you need, that there is enough. Because you know the secret message in this, and if I have enough, it means there's enough to share. I mean, that's the beauty of that. And I tell you, God's people have always been a little greedy. You remember that story about they're in the wilderness and God puts down manna? You know, that strange kind of bread-like thing. And what happens if they decide to store it up for a couple days? Anyone know? It goes bad, like worms come into it, it disintegrates. He was saying to them, I'm going to give you enough just for each day if you hang on. And it was hard for them to live in that trust, and it's still hard for us to live in trust. Give us this day our daily bread. And did you notice it says our bread, not give me this day my bread? I think that's a really important thing to hold on to. It's so there is enough for everyone. And the truth that is also offered to us in this simple line is that we cannot feed ourselves. I mean, not like we can put it in our mouth. I mean, we can, well, most of us can do that. But there will be a time when we can't. But that's a whole other sermon, and I don't want to go there. It means that others have to bring the food to the store and stock it on the shelves and or bring it to the farmer's market, and someone has to grow it and someone has to care for it. It's reminding us that there's a whole community, a whole world behind every meal that we eat. And Robert Bella would say it this way. The way our economy has worked up till now, it has obscured the truth about work. Namely, that we are not isolated individuals picking up fruit at the supermarket. We are profoundly dependent on the work of others. The work of each of us matters. And so we have to remember those that help with our food. The ones that grow it here and in countries far away. That we are a connected people, connected to God and connected to each other. I mean, Mother told me a story once about putting together lunches for her daughter. They had just moved to the community, and the mother was smart enough that she found out what kind of lunchbox you need. If you were a kid in the U.S. and you went to elementary school, there was always some kind of lunchbox that was popular. It may have been Dukes of Hazzard or Mickey Mouse or My Pretty Pony. The mother had done the research, knew what was to be used in that school. And she got reports, though, that the child's lunch was not being eaten. Well, she first kind of busted her child and said, what is this? What's the food doing here? And then the daughter just started throwing away the food. And the teacher finally told her, your daughter's throwing away her food. And she asked her daughter why she was throwing the food away. And the daughter said, no one eats with me. I have to sit by myself at lunch. And it's the worst time of day, so I throw away the food and I go and hang out in the library. See, for her, the loneliness made the food inedible. She wanted a companion to eat with her. And we know there's something about eating with other people that makes all the difference. I mean, you can eat a simple meal with a friend and it tastes like a feast. I mean, leftovers are great, but there's something about sitting with a person at a restaurant and sharing food. And do you know the word communion comes from the word that means to break bread together? Communion means companion. And we, friends, long for companions to share our meals with. And sometimes, because of the miracles now of the internet, I know some of you put on your little iPad and you FaceTime your parents or your loved ones far away, and sometimes you have a meal together because it tastes all that much better. So we are reminded that give us this day our daily bread means enough to eat, to be able to trust you, but also to be the community and the companions for each other, and to have Christ at our meal. It's a meal of love, this meal and all our meals, because they connect us to our Creator. So if you've prayed this prayer 100 times or 1,000 times, I'm hoping that at least these couple verses in this next week, you'll read in a new way, so that we may be connected to our Creator, and our Creator can work some things in us. So if you say you don't know how to pray, I'm going to say baloney, because we can do this Lord's Prayer together. May God be with us. Well, no, may we be aware of God's presence all during this week. Amen.